Looking at what we call a petty person. Actually, the word comes from the Hebrew word, which actually is petty, simple person. And I want you to turn just to Psalm 19 real quick. We're going to read through this very quickly, just by way of introduction. Notice in verse 1, this is a portion that we've been looking at in Genesis also. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pour forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And there's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their utterance to the ends of the world. And in them he's placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his courts. Its rising is from one end of the heaven, and its circuit to the other end of them. There's nothing hidden from its heat. We have the general principle revealed here first, just as in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, God created the spheres, light and darkness. We formalize that later on in the chapter. It becomes more specific in verse 13 and 14 of that same chapter, where he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. But first, there is this general aspect of God speaking to us, as he says in Romans 1:20, through nature itself. But here, notice this, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And notice this, it makes wise, this is our word, the simple, or the person who is innocent, simple, naive. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and keeping them is great reward. And I think we'll stop there. So you go from that which is generalized to that which is more specific. God has actually given us his word. His word is the thing that informs us, gives us clarity, much like, as we've said in the past, that the sun gave clarity to the world around us. And there is a distinction between that which is clear and that which is obscure, darkness. The Word of God is that thing that God has given us, much like the sun, that gives us clarity about life. And we've been talking about that in the book of Proverbs. So when we talk about the petty person or the simple person or the naive person, I want you to just take a moment and think about that, because this person is a person that all of us have been and are in some way. And hopefully, I'm sure we all know somebody like this, and most young people go through this stage in their life. And even, it's not necessarily an age category that defines this, but I just want to go through some of these very simple points. If we were to talk about this person, it's one who is easily deceived or persuaded, showing a lack of wisdom and understanding, and having the capacity to change this condition. He or she therefore bears responsibility for their deception and demise. So if they go astray, they go astray, and it's their responsibility. So a simple person is not to remain as such. And this is very important for all of us as we go through this. So I want to go through these characteristics, that God does provide a means for change in our life. And just as the sun gives clarity to the earth, the Word of God gives clarity to us as people. We've been talking about this a lot recently, but remember that Jesus Christ is defined as the Word of God, and it was the Word of God that took everything, not just created it, but out of nothing. He created what it was created out of. So before anything came to be, it had to be spoken. And Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1:17, is part of that. So for your life or mine, especially since we're created in the image and likeness of God, for your life and mine, we will never have a sense of bearing or clarity or purpose or understanding about ourselves or how we fit or how we're to relate to the time that we live in unless we're rightly related to the one who gives us clarity. Remember in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that God has spoken in times past in various ways. He's spoken through the prophets. He'd spoken through the patriarchs or the fathers. But in these last days, he chose to speak to us through the Son, the summation of all that he was going to say. He chose to speak to us through the very thing, the very one who by the power of his own spoken word, everything came to be. And he was the very brightness or the effulgence of God. Everything that we were to see, he showed it to us. So if a person today lives their life and even names the name of Jesus Christ and perhaps is a believer, but yet doesn't give themselves to come to know that the person who has saved them by means of the revelation that he has provided in his word, then we do that to our own great harm. In other words, we are, I guess you could say this, just as it said, we bear the responsibility for the things that we do and the things that we that happen to us because we've chosen to ignore clarity, God's clarity. And God is not being general anymore. So God has provided a means of change. That verse in Proverbs, or in Psalm chapter 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony, what God has spoken to us, the things that he has done, the things that we can speak of the Lord is sure. And notice this, it makes wise the naive, the simple person. How do I come to grips with the world that I'm living in? How do I know how to navigate life? The Word of God. Interesting, in Psalm 119 and verse 130, it says, the entrance of your word gives light, and it gives understanding to the simple. The word understanding, by the way, speaks of being able to actually break something down and understand the various parts of it. Not just to see it, but to understand the elements of it. Much of life is derived in terms of wisdom by being able to understand the various parts that make up a situation. We'll talk about prudence more in a minute. But that issue of prudence or being able to figure out how something's going to affect something else is a big part of our relationship to the Word of God. As we grow in the Word and come to know the Word of God and our relationship to the Holy Spirit, he gives us wisdom or insight as to how things actually, what's making this up, what's really being presented here. It's not just what it appears to be, but what are the elements of this and how will that affect me? A young man that gives himself or woman to the Word is a person that's growing in a relationship with the Word and they're maturing in that. They're not just a naive person as we saw on that thing. Notice that this change, though, is contingent on something. In Psalm 116 and verse 6, and many other verses, it says this, the Lord preserves the simple. David said, I was brought low and he saved me. Think about it for a moment. When Jesus described himself, he said, I'm meek and lowly. I can give you rest if you'll come to me, but you've got to understand that I am meek and lowly. There's no self-exaltation here in Matthew 11, 29. The Word of God says in Psalm 25 and verse 8, 9, that God actually teaches the humble. In Psalm 51 and verse 17, it says that it's a broken and a contrite heart that God will not despise. In Micah 6, 8, it says that God has told you what you should do is you should humble yourself before God. It's one of the elements of our relationship to him. God actually looks for this person. That's the person he's looking for. So it's important for us to realize that one of the contingencies, if you will, something that God demands of us if we want to change our lives, if I want to have perspective, I'm amazed all the time when I run into people that keep, you know, I guess you could say, a fool is known by the fact that they keep doing the same thing and looking for a different outcome, right? We've heard that statement many times. A foolish person. Going to do the same thing, you hope it's going to change this time. But the truth of the matter is the only way I can get insight about my life is if I humble myself and I give myself to the Word of God, the one who is the Word of God. There's no longer any confusion as to what this means. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And I'll not have clarity. I could be living in generalities. We could talk about the sun and its voice goes out. There's nowhere it's where it's not heard, but it's not as clear, it's not as distinct as the law of the Lord and the testimony of God that speaks of his very nature. And that's not even as clear as the testimony of Christ himself, who appeared on this earth to reveal the very nature of the Father to us. And so, in all honesty, I guess you could say many of us, myself included, our biggest problem is that we can't get over ourselves. We keep stumbling over ourselves. In other words, we're a little too proud or too self-oriented to let God have the place that he demands in our life. A naive person can change, but it's contingent upon the heart. There has to be humility. If Jesus Christ is our example in Philippians 2:6 of a person that had everything and set that all aside, even though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself, then there can be no less of an expectation for you and I. That is our example. Now, you say, well, how does this apply? We'll get to some of this later at the end of this. But everybody today has an opinion about what's going on in our world, do they not? And as you kind of saw in that video, there's a ton of information out there. I was listening to somebody recently in a rap that we were doing, and the person said, and it was quite, I thought, insightful, it was true, that we talk about the Reformation and we talk about how the Reformation was such a pivotal, you know, pivotal time in history where things changed, and it was about Martin Luther and the 95 Theses, but it really wasn't that, was it? It was the printing press. It was the fact that people could read the gospel, the Bible, in their own language. I mean, Luther being one that translated, Wycliffe being another, they translated into the common language. Many of them suffered persecution for doing so, but when the people were informed of the Word of God, it literally changed human history. Well, in the same way, but yet, in many ways, much more corrupt. This is what the internet has done to us. In other words, we have a vast array of information, but we really can't, for one thing, we can't source all of the information. You just simply can't. And secondly, you can't be sure that the information that's being given to you and that you're receiving is not merely your own personal bent, oftentimes. You just can't be sure. And so that information in and of itself, that whole element, has brought an incredible disruption into the Christian church, where people are just inundated with information, but yet much of that information doesn't come or doesn't find its source in the Word of God. And multitudes of people have their own insights into the things that are going on. My only question with all of this is, how does that relate to the Word of God? Is that the personality of Jesus Christ? Is this the way that he would relate to that issue? How would he relate to the people that are involved in that issue? How would he speak to them? What would he say? And we have to be very cautious with this. Because this is one of those things that if we don't discern it, then we're just naive people, just simple people going along with what somebody else is promoting. Christians need to be more discerning than ever at this time in history. Christians need to be more, Christ-centered and less self-centered than at any other time in history we need to be. Because these times are defining who is truly simple or naive and who's truly mature. When we talk about the issue, and I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Very interesting. We've talked in this book, we did that message on the fact that really the first nine chapters is about two different attractions. There's wisdom, that's a very attractive draw. They're personified as ladies. And then there's this strange woman called Folly. She's the strange woman. And actually, here in chapter 9, you see this played out in chapter 9 in verse 1 through 4. You actually hear wisdom crying out, has built her house. She's hewn her seven pillars. It's a completed task. She's prepared a food. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She sent out her maidens. She calls from the top of the heights of the city, whoever is naive, whoever's simple, whoever doesn't know, doesn't have clarity, let them come in, turn in here. It's a decision. You have to make a turn. And notice this, and to him who lacks understanding, she says, come eat of my food, drink of my wine I've mixed, forsake your folly or simplicity, and live and proceed in the way of understanding. So this is wisdom, and this is what she's calling. I want you to see here, it says, to him who lacks understanding. In the Hebrew, those two words actually mean they're void of heart. Meaning that they haven't filled their heart up with anything. They just simply don't have the resources within their consciousness to do what they should do in life. And I want you to just consider. I have some teenagers in my sphere, and you see some of the things they do, and you realize that they don't have the resources. They haven't filled themselves up with the resources to make a good decision. They just simply don't have the information. And it's not that it wasn't there, it's that they chose not to have that information. Kind of like you heard on the video there, ignorance is bliss. But ignorance doesn't work when it comes to the Word of God. It really doesn't. And they chose not to have the information, and then they have no other choice, no other direction to go in than the direction that the rest of the herd is going in. It would be very hard for them not to. They have no other resources, nothing for the Holy Spirit to pull upon, nothing to draw them out of it. And we'll get into how God will actually use circumstance to teach them, any person that chooses that course in life. And it can get really severe. But it's what's interesting here is this is what wisdom is doing, calling people in to relationship. And it says, you've got an empty heart. I want to fill it. In Proverbs chapter 24, it talks about the heart in the first few verses there as like it's a house and it's got rooms. You have to adorn the rooms. God wants to fill the rooms up of your soul. The way that you approach life, he wants to fill it up with his word so that you know how to literally operate in the fullness of the world that God has placed you in. That's what the Word of God does. That's what the Holy Spirit utilizes. But notice here in verse 13, there's another woman. The woman is called Folly. We've talked about this, these two attractions in a person's life. Folly is boisterous. The world is very bold about what they want to do and how they want you to be. I was just talking in the office about it's going to, I don't think hell is going to be too hot for people that promote, not only promote lifestyles, but then encourage others to enter into it themselves. But that's what folly does. That's the attraction, the allure of the world. Remember, as we talked about earlier, people that are living a certain lifestyle are never happy alone in that lifestyle. If it doesn't complement God, if it's not in right relationship with God, their only security is to get others with them. That's why Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, they only want to get you circumcised so that they don't feel bad themselves, basically. It's just that they want to glory in your flesh, it says in Philippians chapter 3. That's the only reason they're doing these things, because it gives them some sense of security about themselves. If we're in right relationship with God, we have a sense of security because we're literally tied to the eternal one. We have perspective. We understand who we are. My life is not, I'm thankful for the people in my life, but my life is not the people in my life. It's Christ. And these are blessings. I'm tied to him. I'm fixed in time. I understand. I'm thankful for the things around me. If I choose another path, if I go the way of folly, I'm just seeking to have people that I can feel comfortable, any degree of pleasure or comfort that I can find in this insecurity. Notice that she's boisterous. She's naive. She doesn't want to know. She knows nothing. She doesn't fill her soul with truth. She lives in the moment. She's very temporal. There's no sense or no tangible sense of the eternal. She sits at the doorway of her house and sees the high places of the city. Notice the similarities between this and the first few verses there in chapter 9. She calls to those who pass by, who are making their path straight, those people that are trying to go forward in their lives. How many young people have we seen? How many people have we seen at every age that were trying to go forward and something called them off, literally. Called them off, like they just swerved out of the way. Whoever is naive, notice the similarity with verse 4, let him turn in here. And to him who is empty of heart, void of understanding, void of heart, she says, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there and her guests are in the depths of Sheol or hell. In other words, there is a way of the world, and the way of the world is alluring too. And it tells you, it has the same sales pitch as the Word of God does. The only problem is that if you look around, you realize that no one that is in it is satisfied with it. And I don't care where you look. There's a reason why things are so reactionary today. It's just a mere indication that people are living in the emptiness of their own humanity, their own heart, just void. They have a heart that's empty, and they're desperately searching for something that will satisfy and fill that void. Desperately. Believers are not of that ilk. Believers have a sense of purpose and security and identity. Believers have a relationship with the eternal God. They're fixed in position. They were placed here by God for such a time as this. We actually can pin ourselves in history. We're in the last stages, as we were talking at the age of the Gentiles. We're in the last stages of the time where God is calling out the church throughout the Gentile world. We're looking forward to the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ. I don't believe it's going to be long. I think there's people, perhaps even in this room, that will be alive at his return. Be raptured up. We know where we fit. We know what our purpose is. And even if things go against us, we know in who we know in whom we've believed in 2 Timothy 1:12. And we're persuaded he's able to take that investment and guard it, our eternal soul. There's no doubt. We're fixed. We have clarity. But be sure of this. The world is plying, crying, seeking for the souls of our children and grandchildren and even our own lives just as much as Christ himself. Be sure of it. And that's where our prayers and living out the confidence of our faith, the reward that it says in Hebrews 10:36, you have need of confidence. You know, casting away your confidence. There's a great recompense of reward, it says. That confidence speaks to a very insecure world, believe me. It speaks. So there are these, if you will, there are these similar calls. Notice, I'm going to move quickly here. I want to go through some of the characteristics of a naive or a simple person, a person that is just has no real sense of who they are in Christ. The first one is that a naive person is the opposite of the one who has godly prudence. Now, I don't like to spend a lot of time in the Hebrew, and that's not the point of this, but the word in the Hebrew is arum, which that doesn't mean a whole lot. Other than this, let me tell you that it can be good and it can be bad. In Exodus 21:14, it's the word that's used for premeditated murder. So somebody actually is thinking out how they're going to get this person, which tells you a little bit about the word. The word for prudence means that you actually think through something to figure out how it's going to work out, how it might affect you or others. There's an end in mind. By the way, it's a derivative of this word, a cognate of this word, that was used for the devil himself in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. He was subtle. In other words, he came across one way, but he had a whole other thing in mind. He was looking for more than what he was appearing to show. He had an end in sight. He wanted to do something. And he came across in a different light. Prudence, the good side of this is that a right relationship with the Word of God gives us the ability to look at life and people because we're fixed in terms of our relationship to Christ. I am not dependent upon a person. I'm not lured in by what they can or can't give me. Do you understand this? I'm not seeking identity. I don't have to have recognition. I get all that in Christ. I have that because his very spirit lives within me. I have that sense within me of who I am and the confidence that I have in him, not in myself, but in him. So when relationships or situations arise, I can look at that relationship with the clarity of my security in Christ. I'm not dependent upon what this person might be asking me to do or how they're approaching me or what might come or not come as a result of this. I can just look at the situation. I can actually be very neutral. I can just simply see it and all of its dynamics. That allows us to see more in the situation than what might appear to be there, much like when the devil approached Eve. There was much more to it than what appeared to be there. That's a very important part. This is why when the Word of God says in Proverbs 1:4 that the point of the book of Proverbs was to give this ability to a naive person, the ability to look at things and have the scrutiny to see all the various parts and how it might affect them. This is why it says that in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 15, the naive person believes everything. If I'm a naive person, I'm totally dependent upon the moment. I see nothing beyond the moment. I have no semblance of the ability to deal with any more than that. And it says, but the prudent man, this person that can actually, that is well versed in the Word of God, this person can consider his steps. I can think about what this is going to end up being. In verse 18, it says, the naive inherits folly. Actually, that word might be best to say this, is that if a person continues to live their life just simply thinking that they can get by with just the transience of the moment, then what they're going to end up with is that's going to become a pattern of foolishness in their life. They're just going to end up in foolishness. Actually says in Proverbs 1:32, it says the waywardness, but the word there is the same word that's used throughout the Hebrew for apostasy. The apostasy, the turning away of the naive, the simple person, destroys them. The fact that they just simply keep turning in various directions all the time. So this becomes important for us. The second aspect of this is that a naive person is gullible, as we said, void of heart. They haven't filled their heart up with anything. This is a person that hasn't taken time. It says that they lack understanding in Proverbs 9:4. We've already talked about that, so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time. But let me just say this. This term for void of heart, I'll just give you some of the connotations that it's used. It's used the majority of the time in the book of Proverbs, these two words together. The first one is just general behavior. Folly is a joy to the one who is void of heart, it says in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 21. But then secondly, it's used for a sexual connotation. So there's the young man who's void of understanding that goes in the way, is driven or drawn by their own sexual need or desires. That's used in Proverbs 6:32 and 7:7, and again in chapter 19. So we know that that's one of the things that this world will use to draw us away from our purpose in Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many times we've seen that. And just please remember this. You were created to know Jesus Christ. Your sexual gratification is not the most important thing in your life or mine. Your relationship to Christ is. And you will never truly be happy in any realm until you're happy through Him. The other aspect of this phrase is used for just conversation. People that just simply speak things they shouldn't, just improper conversation. And then the last one's used for the person who's what the Bible calls a sluggard, someone that just simply won't work. They're void of understanding. They don't see their purpose in life. In other words, their desire, as we'll see this weekend, to work is not in service to God. There's no worship in it. They don't see any purpose for what they do. And the truth of the matter is that we have the privilege as believers of doing whatever we do in Colossians 3 and verse 18 as unto the Lord with all of our heart, because we're actually serving Him. And if you read in the New Testament, you realize that covers all the bases, whether you be a servant or you were a master or whatever your relationship, it was all to be unto the Lord. The way that you treated people, the way that you lived your life, your stewardship, everything. It was all to be the Lord. The naive person is a person who learns lessons of life under the severest conditions. And this is where it becomes important. It says, strike a scoffer in Proverbs 19:25, and the naive may become shrewd or prudent. In other words, they might figure out that you shouldn't do that. A very similar thing in Proverbs 21:11. But the point is this. A naive person almost has to have the severest circumstance in order for them to learn anything. In other words, to see it clearly enough to say, man, I shouldn't do that. Now think about, I know when I was a youth, and I lived in a day when drinking and driving was nothing. Everybody did it. That was just my day. In fact, they didn't necessarily even give you a ticket sometimes. they'd take you home or they'd make sure you got home. Now, a foolish person, a naive person that just simply is doing what everybody else is doing because they get away with it, would continue to do that. What do you think would have been the end result of that had Christ not saved me from that? How many people would I have hurt? Not just myself, perhaps someone else, right? Maybe taking their life. Would it have destroyed my marriage if I had been married? Would it have destroyed my children if I had children? Of course it would have. The truth is that if you go in a certain direction, you kind of up the ante as to what's going to happen, do you not? And for a naive person, it takes severe things to even get them to wake up and say, wow, I shouldn't have done it. Either it has to happen to someone else close to them so they can see it, or it's going to happen to them so they get a clue that that's not what they should do. And it's tragic that that has to happen, but that only has to happen because that person has chosen not to fill their soul with the Word of God so they could have discernment, so they actually could discern things, figure out how it was going to work and what might be the outcome of this decision. Lastly, I just want you to see that a naive person can't detect danger and avoid it. Proverbs 22:3, it says this, a prudent person sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. Now, I'm going to just leave it with this. I've been reading a book. It's news articles leading up to World War II and throughout World War II. It's two volumes. The first volume begins in 1938. In 1938, Germany hadn't entered into the war. Nazism was, you know, very, it was on the move. It was very well-oriented in Germany. At that point in time, they were beginning to identify the Jews, and they were making a real distinction between the Jewish people and the rest of the population. And this one article, this person that was reporting from Germany, actually writes about his car broke down. He went into the city, and in the center of the city, there was a kind of like a centerpiece where they kept all the news articles. And there was posted a list of all the Jewish businesses in the city. And then it was posted all of the Germans who had had anything to do with the Jewish businesses. This was before the night where they destroyed all the businesses and took 20,000 Jews captive. It was before any of that, the night of terror or any of that. It was just prior to that. And I was sitting there reading that, and this news reporter, this American reporter, was just kind of dumbfounded by this. But I was sitting there reading that and thinking, you know, where's the church? Where was the church? What happened to the church? Then you can say, well, you know, all the things that led up to that, and they just kind of quickly went, you know, it just went along. But let's be honest now, there's some big, big hurdles that you'd have to get over. To belittle another person and treat them as if they're less than human, and to go along with that. I mean, I know you had Niemöller and Bonhoeffer and a few, but there weren't many. Where was the church? Why wasn't the church standing up and saying, look, we're going to support their business, and we're going to stand against this kind of hypocrisy? Where was the church? I'll tell you where it was. It was naive. They hadn't filled their soul. They didn't know how to address the issues that were being presented to them. They weren't ready in the spirit for what was coming their way. Look, when the Word of God tells us that we receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, it's able to save us in James 1:21. It means that we give our lives to the Word of God, and the Word of God gives us the currency to literally navigate the future. It's in a way, the Word itself is prophetic. In the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's preparing us for the future things that are coming. God's giving us the resources to deal with tomorrow. It's our bread to go on. It's not just our daily bread. It's our bread to go on. It's what's providing for us. And if we don't do this as the church, then I can tell you this. Look, America's already on a precipice. The church is the only thing that can stand between falling off that cliff as a culture or a voice that will stand. And I'm not talking about whether you want to wear a mask or not. That's stupid as far as I'm concerned. I'm talking about whether a person is truly a person. Are we going to treat people with respect? Or are we going to be true to the real convictions that the gospel and the Spirit of God produces in our heart? That's the issue. The real life and death issues. If we don't do that, then we're just a naive bunch of people, just as foolishly going along as I imagine the majority of the churches were in Germany that day. And I can assume that they regretted it later in the severity of the circumstance when they saw what that actually meant. I can imagine how incredibly humbling that was for them as they realized that they had a voice, they just chose not to use it. So this becomes important for us. Fixing ourselves in Christ, learning His Word, growing in the Word of God, filling your soul with the Word of God, being a person who has prudence, the ability to navigate issues, to see more in that issue than just what's being presented. Not a temporal believer, a spiritual believer with the mind of Christ. It's a very important thing. Father, we thank You for this night. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, that You have given us many examples of people that are not temporally driven, not driven by the moment. Abraham left his country. He was seeking a city that foundations were of You, Lord, in Hebrews 11 and verse 10. Yeah, we can go through a whole list. The people that were looking for something that wasn't to be found on this earth because it was a promise of God. It was sure to them. They'd filled their souls. It was real to them. Lord, let this be our attitude in our marriage. Let it be our attitude in our home. Let it be with our children. Let it be in our community. Let it be for our school districts. And let it be for our city. And let it be, Lord, for our state. And then beyond our state, our nation. And then let it be for the world. That this is the way that we choose to see our world. It impacts our prayer. It directs us. It gives us guidance. Let it be that. Let us be like Moses, Lord, that wouldn't enjoy the temporal pleasures of a moment because there was a greater riches in what You promised to be with Your people, to be fixed, to know where You're going. Lord, give us that heart. And let the church throughout America and throughout the world be the voice, Lord, the voice of reason. No matter how dark the night, let us be the moon that shines. Teach us, Lord, to take up our governance in this area. Not to be simple people, naive, but people that are given to the truth. We just ask You to do it. Pray that You will. We thank You for the time of fellowship we had tonight in the dorms. Thank You for Christina and all of our guests tonight. It was a privilege to have them, and we ask for Your blessing on the remainder. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for coming, and God bless you all.